As I've said, last Sunday we were in cloud nine, I would say, with all the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ as we remember his victory over death. And with his resurrection, we learn from the Word of God that this resurrection comes with the gift of hope and joy and peace and love and new life. So that was last Sunday. And then this week, we rejoice as a country and as a world when we saw Artemis mission with four astronauts flew around the moon and made their way back home after 10 days and safely splashed down right in the coast of San Diego on Earth on Friday night. So I was reading this, and I shared this to some of you, that when they arrived, they had this, what you call the 6-minute blackout. And Scott knows this better than I do, because when you got this blackout, that's the scariest moment, because they are now entering the atmosphere wherein it's searing hot, that it can melt steel and lead. It's like a half as hot as sun. Think about that for a second. God is so good, and the message of faith was particularly present among one of the pilots there, Victor Glover. I believe he's a Christian. He's a Sunday school teacher, and he listened to what he said when they landed back on Earth. I quote, this is the word from him: "I have not processed what we just did, and I'm afraid to start even trying. When we started on April 3rd, I wanted to thank God in public." He said this. "I wanted to thank God in public, and I want to thank God again. The gratitude of seeing what we saw, doing what we did, and being with who I was with, it's too big just to be in one body." And he further said, when he was given an opportunity to be interviewed on Easter Sunday, here's what he said: "When I read the Bible and I look at all the amazing things that were done for us who were created, you have this amazing place, this spaceship. You guys are talking to us because we're in a spaceship really far from Earth. But you're in a spaceship called Earth that was created to give us a place to live in the universe, in the cosmos. I think as we go into Easter Sunday, thinking about all the cultures all around the world, whether you celebrate it or not, whether you believe in God or not, this is an opportunity for us to remember where we are, who we are, and that we are the same, and that we got to get through this together." End of quote. Can we hear amen to that, church? Amen. Amen. I thought of sharing that to us today as we resume the final series on the book of Revelation. Because the spirit of resurrection, the euphoria, the euphoric feeling that we had personally when the Artemis 2 came back, is also the same purpose of why John wrote Revelation 21 and 22. As we come to the final two chapters of this revelation, we find that the global purposes of God have been fulfilled. The rebellion of angels and the humans they inspired is finished, and they've been consigned into the lake of fire. And Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is on his throne and has begun his eternal reign. Sin has been replaced by righteousness. The redeemed are in glory with the Lamb, and every good and perfect promise of God has been realized. The final two chapters of Revelation, according to John, are filled with good news for those followers of him. So let us pray as we offer our prayers to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father God, for bringing us here today on this second Sunday of Easter, reminding us, oh God, that Easter is a season, something that we need to embrace always. Thank you, God, for this opportunity for us to study this beautiful book called the Book of Revelation. As we wrap up our study today, Lord, we pray for your spirit to constantly fill us, Lord. Remove all the things that may hinder us from listening to what you want to say to us. For this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love the way John opened up Revelations 21, because it's kind of give us a sense of what God's preferred future looks like. When he said these words, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven." And what is interesting about what he says is that in this kind of new heaven and new earth, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, and mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. I believe when John is writing this, he quoting from the book of Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 65 and 66, when he described this new heaven and new earth. And the final section of the Bible, in a way, takes us back to the very first section of the Bible. It's like coming in full circle. A pastor and a writer by the name of Eugene Peterson, he wrote this message version of the Bible entitled The Message. I'm sure some of you may have that Bible. Here's what he says about Revelation 21. "The biblical story began quite logically with the beginning. Now it draws to an end, but not quite so logically, also with the beginning. The sin-ruined creation of Genesis is restored in the sacrifice renewed creation of Revelation." End of quote. In a way, what John is trying to say to us is the reference of Revelation goes back again, coming in full circle with how God created the world from the very beginning. When Genesis 1 speaks of the creation of the heavens and the new earth, it is preceded by God. Then in the same way, the mention of a new heaven and new earth in Revelation must point us to the same God. The God who creates, the God who has been at work to liberate the earth from its bondage to sin. In this section of Revelation, we see the liberation that is now completed as God institutes a new heaven and new earth, a new city of Jerusalem. And he reiterates, particularly in verses 6 to 7, if you notice, that there is some kind of inheritance available to anyone who thirsts and comes to Christ as the fountain of eternal life and partake in the new heaven and new earth. And I want us to pause here for a while, just reading them and absorbing them, a new heaven and earth. How does that got to do with my life today? How does that have a bearing in what I'm going to make decisions for the rest of this week? And we will continue on to ponder on that as we move along on the next few chapters of the 21. I want you to take note here that he described here on verses 12 to 7 a description of what this new Jerusalem looks like. There are 12 what? 12 gates. With the names of 12 tribes written on them. And they're very specific as how John described it. And we talk about this at the awakenings this morning, that numbers are very important in the scripture. Did you notice that? How numbers played a very important key in messaging. And it has a lot of symbols. You know, 40 days, 12 disciples, 12 tribes. 12 and 40 are very prevalent in our scripture. But so is 144,000. So here we are on Revelation 21, verse 12 to 27. A new Jerusalem is being described here by Apostle John, that described with 12 gates with the names of 12 tribes written on them. And the wall will have 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles written on them. In this way, the city will represent the eternal home of God's people across all ages. I want you just to picture that. And continue to have that in your mind, because as we entered Revelation 22, John's concluding descriptions of the New Jerusalem will continue on to be expressed there and articulated as he draws more parallel of that description from Genesis. In a way, when you read Revelation 22, it's like you're reading back again Genesis, the book of Genesis. We find there images of river of life. We find there the tree of life that provides life to the garden. Does that sound familiar to you all? It's in the book of Genesis, right? So there is God's throne to provide life. And just as there were tree of life in Eden, so there is also tree of life in the New Jerusalem. But this time, according to John, there will be no restriction on partaking of the fruits. Everybody will be receiving those fruits in the garden. And on verse 20, 12 to 21, Jesus here testifies, or John articulated, that those who follow Jesus will not be denied access to the holy city, but those who follow their own ways will be left outside its gates. What does that mean for us today? I think this means that we are urgently in need of witnessing Christ to others, for we don't want them to be left behind. Amen? We don't want them to experience the agony and the pain and the judgment that was described in all of the things we studied so far. We want them to have a share of this new heaven and a new earth. But most importantly, we want them to have an eternal life with Jesus. Revelation closes here with the promise of Christ's return to this world, and he will reward those who faithfully follow him. Listen again on verse 20. I want you to pay attention on that. Let's go back again on verse 20. What it says there? It's a very short phrase. Surely, I am coming quickly. Say that with me, church. Surely, I am coming quickly. I think when we read that, we have to see that from a very personal angle, a very personal lens. Surely I'm coming to you, Edgar. Surely I'm coming to you, Judy. Surely I'm coming to you quickly, Christina. Surely I'm coming to you, and then you mention your name. As if God is asking us today, what am I missing? What if Jesus is speaking to us today saying, I'm coming to you today. I want you to pay attention, for I'm coming soon. As we close our study on the book of Revelation, there was this late Andrew Crouch. Have you heard this name before? He was a giant in the gospel music. He won 7 Grammys, 6 Dove Awards, an Oscar nomination. He was inducted in the Gospel Hall of Music fame in 1998 and much more. He was awarded a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame in 2004, and the United Methodist hymnal contains 3 of his music. My Tribute. How many of you loves My Tribute? I love that. Judy loves Through It All. That's the next one. And then the last one was Soon and Very Soon, hymn number 706. When I made a little research about Soon and Very Soon, he wrote this in 1978. It was actually inspired by Revelation. He was inspired by the book of Revelation. That's why he wrote this. Particularly this text that gives a closure about I'm coming back quickly. And also he was inspired by Revelation 21. When it says, look, God's dwelling place is among the people. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. What is interesting about this hymn is that he says here that while it does not appear in many hymnals, there is a bridge between the stanzas that reveals that though the hymn text is pointing us toward heaven, the composer acknowledged of what's happening in our earthly struggles. When he mentioned here rivers that we must cross, mountains that we must climb, but God will supply the strength that we need till we reach the other side. And I thought about the stories that you all just shared this morning in our prayer concerns about the struggles that we are in today. Illnesses, cancer, heart problems, loss of a loved ones. Those are rivers that we must cross. Those are mountains that we must climb. But Revelation and the Word of God today reminds us that those are not the end of our stories. Amen? For God will supply our needs. He will give us the strength that we need until we reach the other side. As we prepare ourselves to the closing of God's Word today and closing of this final study on Revelation, it's but fitting for us to sing this beautiful hymn. And that's the reason why we're changing the hymn now. Soon and very soon, we're going to sing this beautiful hymn by Andrew Crouch. And as you join us in singing this, I want you to be reminded that whatever valleys you are facing today, whatever challenges you are facing today, God is not over with you yet. And God will give you all the strength, all the hope that you need, that will bring you to the other side.